He's a man of prayer, and he's always seeking after the Lord. And whenever it came across that word, you know, he is the way maker, but he's the promise keeper. Amen. And so how many of you know God to be a promise keeper in your life this morning? Amen. And so that's kind of what we want to talk about, the fact that is the very nature of who he is that he cannot lie. He cannot say a lie. He is a promise keeper. So whatever he said into your life, it will come about. And so we hold on to that word. We can take God at his word this morning. And so the challenge is, are we men and are we women who are men and women of our word? We're truthful to our word. Whenever we say something, you can bank on it, it's going to happen. Or if we say we cannot do it, you can pretty much rest assured it's not going to happen. Are we men and are we women of our word? And so that's what we want to look at this morning as we continue in our series, The Summer on the Mount. How many of you guys enjoying this series so far? Amen. The teachings of Jesus, they're so profound. And as he has this multitude just gathered at the mountain, just a perfect opportunity, this perfect amplification theater where he can vocalize just some incredible truths regarding the kingdom of God. And so today we look at this topic called divorce and oaths. But the title is Keep Your Word. And so before I get into this, I have to say I feel the least qualified to preach about this because I have been divorced myself. And so I know what that's like. I know what it's like to endure all that. And so the only way that I am able to stand up here this morning and to declare the word of God regarding this subject is because of the work that Christ done in me. Amen. It's only by his grace. It's only by his mercy. It's only by his healing that he brought in my life and that I'm able to bring this for you today. So I hope that you are encouraged. I know the subject of divorce only hits a couple of people, but the keeping your word applies to all of us. Amen. How many of you ever said something, you know, maybe to your kids and they expect you to come through with your word, right? You know, anytime we tell our kids that we're going swimming, they expect that we are going swimming, and they know without a shadow of a doubt, we are going swimming. Unless, like, all of a sudden rain comes down, tornadoes spinning around, and hail's coming down like the other day, you know. But, you know, for the most part, if we say, look, we are going swimming, they know automatically, you know, to change into their swimsuit, and they can expect they will have a good time at the pool. Why? Because we try to be a man and a woman of our word whenever we say something that is going to happen. All right, so we look at these two topics today with the main emphasis on keeping your word, being a man or a woman of your word. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 to 37, it says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, you don't hear this preached in at the pulpit anymore. Like, we like to skip over that one, pretend that one's not there in the Bible. Let's just jump right over to something good, something more encouraging. But the Lord, he is specific whenever he's dealing with divorce. And he says, you know, this is not a good thing. Divorce is not a good thing. From the very beginning, whenever God created man and he created woman, he joined them together to be united forever. It was to be a bond that was not to be broken. Right? Again, so I'm preaching, as I'm preaching this, I'm preaching as a man who's been divorced, I've been restored, so I'm not coming at you, I'm not trying to condemn you, I'm just trying to bring some hope to you this morning, amen. So, we look at this, and, you know, I was a young man whenever I got married. I was probably about 24, 25 years old. You probably should wait a little bit longer than that to get married because you're not fully developed as a man. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you want. But I thought, you know, that this girl was headed the same direction as I was. she was coming to church. We were doing evangelism together and whatnot. And it comes to find out that basically she just wanted a good guy. And I wanted someone who was going to be ministry-minded, who was running the same race that I was running. Like, I was passionate about the Lord. I loved the Lord. And I was going after the Lord. I knew that I had a calling for ministry. I didn't know what it looked like, but I knew that there was a calling upon my life, you know, for ministry. And as it turns out, you know, as we get engaged and whatnot, you know, she stops going to church altogether, just completely stops going to church. Why? Because she had me, right? And she just wanted that good guy. And so the scriptures talk about being unequally yoked with unbelievers. He says, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? So young people, as you're thinking about dating and all these things, think about this fact that you don't want to be unequally yoked. You don't want to be yoked with an unbeliever who is going the total opposite direction that you are going, because you are a Christ follower, and so darkness and light do not mix. I would also add some advice from my personal experience. Do not be unequally yoked with believers who are not called to ministry if you are called to ministry. I would add that as well. Because it's like you're passionate about the Lord, and maybe the other person is just not as passionate about the Lord. And so you're pulling like this dead horse. You're trying to like, it's just slowing you down. And you will never fulfill all that God has for you. Man, wait for that spouse. Wait for that person who's going to run with that same passion as you, who loves the Lord just as you love the Lord, who loves people just as you love people. Wait for that person. That person is out there somewhere. That's for somebody. And so receive that. Believe that. Amen. Look, you don't have to settle. You don't have to settle for the first guy that comes along, ladies. You don't have to settle for the first woman who makes you feel good, guys. You are yoked with a believer who is running the same race that you are running. Amen. So we continue in this. What's the big deal about divorce? Why is it such a bad thing? Why is it so wrong? And I would say, because God said so. Any parents in the room, you know what this is about, right? You tell your kids, little Johnny. I don't know why I always say little Johnny. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to all the Johnnies out there. Don't do this, right? Why not? Because I said so, right? There's no need for an explanation. I'm the parent. It is my responsibility to raise you up. And so if I said it, that's good enough. You don't need a reason. It's because I said so. Anybody can relate to that, all right? You have kids, you're constantly keeping them in line. It's because I said so. Well, it's because God said so. Divorce is wrong because God said so. In Malachi 21:16, in the New King James Version, it says, the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. So we see that, man, God is really against this. Why is that the case? Think about it. God, we just talked about the fact that God is a promise-keeping God. Like the very nature of who he is, he keeps his word. What is divorce? Divorce is breaking that vow, breaking that commitment that you made, not only to your spouse, but you made it to God. And so whenever you break that word, you're going in contrast. You're going against the very thing that God said, or the very nature of who God is, and he is a covenant-keeping God. And so that's why he says, I hate divorce. It is not like me. I am a God of love. And in fact, as husbands, we are called to love. We are called to love our wives. We are called to cherish them. And wives are called to love their husbands. And this is a picture of the church. This is a picture of Christ's love for the church. And so divorce is like the anti-character of God. That's why he says, I hate it. I hate it as much as possible. Fight for your marriage. If we look at the just a couple of verses before in the ESV in Malachi 2:13-16, it says, and this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning. We know that divorce brings about pain. It brings about, at least it did for me. Maybe you walked away from the divorce without any pain at all, but for me, it hurt. It was painful, right? Because you invest so much time, so much effort into this relationship, and it just falls apart. He says, and the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. So we see that the favor of the Lord is lifted from your life, even if it's for a season. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. So we see a characteristic flaw. Because of your faithlessness, you have not been faithful to your spouse that I've called you to be faithful to. You can see why God hates divorce. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. It's not just a piece of paper. Marriage is not just something that you sign at the altar. It is a covenant that you made before God. And a covenant is binding. It's a contract. It's saying, I agree to these terms. I agree to love you, to love and cherish you all the days of my life. Till death do us part, is what we say. It's a covenant, and it's not to be taken lightly. It's something that is done before the Lord. And he says in verse 15, did he not make them one? So they're no longer two people, but one people. One person with a portion of the Spirit in their union. So now we see an even further reason why God hates divorce is because his Spirit is that part of that threefold cord that binds together. And so whenever you decide to go in divorce, you're breaking apart everything that God had put together. He goes on to say, and what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So it causes pain, it causes heartache, it temporarily removes the favor of God upon your life. It annuls the vows that you made, this three-way covenant between you, your spouse, and God. It's a result of faithlessness and selfishness. It goes against the very commandment to love. So now we understand why God hates this so much. Ephesians 6:25 gives us some instruction. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And this is the kind of love that Christ loves us with. How many of you guys would say, you know, I would just be willing to lay down my life for this person, for your wife? You would probably do it for your wife. I see hands going up. That's good. That's good. You would probably do it for your wife. But would you be willing to lay down your life for your enemy? That's what Jesus did. He looked at me, he looked at my life and said, Ted is going to mess it up. He's going to sin against me. He's going to rebel against me for a season in his life. He's going to get it wrong time and time again. But I'm going to die for him. I'm going to lay down my life for him. Man. And that's the kind of love that Christ calls us to love our wives. And he set the bar so high, we feel like, God, I'm going to try, Lord. I'm going to try to love as you love, but I often fall short, very short of his perfect love. He loved unconditionally. He loved selflessly. He always gave. Everything he did in life was giving. He didn't come to this earth to be served, but he came to serve. And so this is the type of love that we are called to. But at the beginning of this, we kind of see that there was some like leeway where they were given a certificate of divorce. What's that all about? Well, in a couple of chapters later, in chapter 19, we see in 19, verse 7 through 9, it says, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So again, we see the same thing. Jesus emphasizing the same thing, you know, that this covenant marriage is to be lasting. It's a binding contract. It's a covenant that you made between your spouse and God. But then he gives the stipulation, if there was sexual immorality, then it's permissible to divorce. Now, what is sexual immorality? Any sex that is not God's plan. God has a specific plan for sex and your sexuality. And so anything outside of that, and in fact, just to spell it out very plainly, you know, sex between a man and his wife is something that God has blessed. Any other sex is sexual immorality. And so he says, if there's sexual immorality in the marriage, it's permissible for you to divorce. That's what it says in the scriptures. But you might ask, what about abusive spouses? What about abusive spouses? We just read that what men are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so if there is abuse in a relationship, he is not loving his wife the way that Christ loved the church. He has forfeited his right to be a husband. He has forfeited any type of gains that he may have because of that covenant marriage, because he didn't love his wife, but rather he abuses his wife. This is not a picture of Christ's love. This is not a picture of what God had in mind for a covenant marriage. He's not wanting you to be a punching bag. He's not wanting you to be pulverized each and every day. This is not God's plan for your life. We see in scriptures when there were moments when Jesus was approached by an angry mob and they were trying to take him out. They were trying to kill him and he escaped acts of violence. We see several instances in Paul's life where he too escaped acts of violence. We see the man David, he's crying out to the Lord in 2 Samuel 22, verse 49. He says, "You exalted me above all those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence." I would say, if you're in this type of abusive situation, that there's a way out, that you take it. You take it and believe. I believe that God is a just God. I believe that God delivers those who are oppressed. Let's look at another scripture. Luke 4, 18 to 19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind." Look at this. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So if a victim can avoid a dangerous situation at home, I would say do so. Amen. But what about an unbelief? And I would also say that the church would come alongside that person and comfort them and pray for them, and encourage them, and not condemn them, but uplift them and uphold them. Amen? What about unsaved spouses? Paul gives us some pretty clear advice in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 to 16. "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean." So again, it's all about a godly children, godly offspring, pouring into the next generation. And he talks about this holiness that is within your kids. "But as it is, they are holy. But..." Here's one more permissive thing that he allows. "But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? And how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" So we see those examples. So sexual immorality, and the unbelieving spouse who leaves. And in those instances, the Bible says, all right, just let them go. What about everybody else in the room? What would the Lord say to you? Work it out. Work it out. Fight for your marriage, amen? Your marriage is worth fighting for. God has put it together, and let no man put asunder what God has put together, amen? You fight for your marriage, don't fight in your marriage. Fight for your marriage, don't fight in your marriage, amen? You know how you fight for your marriage? Oh, God, you know, you hit your knees and you begin to cry out, God, I don't even know how to respond to this situation. God, I don't even know what to do. Would you help me in my time of need? Would you give me wisdom, oh, Lord? Would you give me the grace that I need in this particular situation? That's how you fight for your marriage. You don't put on the boxing gloves and say, all right, well, Pastor said we're going to fight for our marriage. Let's do it, right? No. We're going to fight by giving it unto the Lord. So really, the fight is not ours to begin with. It belongs to the Lord, amen? Because we fight a very spiritual enemy. Like, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and darkness and rulers of this age. And the devil can't stand the fact that you are an image bearer and that your marriage resembles Christ's love for the church. And so he is out to destroy it. He's out to rip it apart. He cannot stand it. So, as a believer, you are to fight for your marriage. Amen? It's worth fighting for. Your marriage is worth fighting for. Now, we kind of switched gears a little bit. We talked about keeping our word as a couple, as a husband. Keep our vows that we made, you know, to our wives and before the Lord. Now we're just going to talk about keeping our word in general, being a man or being a woman of your word. It says in verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord that which you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. How many guys got more white hairs than black? But anyway, he says, those are things that are out of your control. But guess what? All things are in God's control, amen? And so whenever we swear by one thing or another, what you're doing, in effect, is calling God to witness that particular vow. Whether you're in those days and age, they would swear by Jerusalem, or they would swear by the temple, or they would swear by the money in the temple, and all these different things in the head. So many different stipulations as to what was binding and what was not binding. The Lord says, enough of that. Every time that you swear, you call upon God as a witness in that particular vow that you made or in that particular promise that you made. And so he begins to say, I say to you, don't take an oath at all, because apparently these oaths are not binding to you. They mean nothing at all. And so in verse 37, he says this, let what you say simply be yes or no. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Now, how many guys, you know, going back to the idea of having kids and all these different things, has your child, like after making them a promise, you say, okay, honey child, honey boo, whatever you call your child, look, we are going swimming, right? And if that child asks you, do you promise? Why does that child ask you if you promise? Because you have said things in the past, you have made promises in the past, and you have not fulfilled your promises, right? So the child calls you to an oath, calls you to a vow, and says, do you promise to bring me? Are you sure you're going to bring me? Because there's some doubt in my mind right now that you're going to fulfill the very word that you said you're going to do. So the whole aspect of having vows and covenants comes because of the fact that we have this sinful and fallen nature. That's why the judge, whenever you go to court, he'll ask you to place your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Why? Because humans are prone to lying. We're prone to not telling the truth. And the judge doesn't believe you one bit that you will tell the truth. So he says, well, maybe if you swear to God, then you might be a little bit more cautious about your words, because God sees those words, right? And God will hold you accountable. And so it's because of this sinful and fallen nature that we even have to make oaths and vows to begin with. Jesus would say, live in such a way, disciples of Christ, women of God, men of God, live in such a way that your yes is a yes. That no one has to question you. Like whenever you say something that you're going to do something or you're going to say something, that it is truthful. And you're going to follow through with what you said. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. So for the no's being a no's, like your friends are asking you, oh man, there's this party. I want you to come, man. And you're like, no, you know what? I'm a Christian now, so I don't do those things. Let your no be a no. Oh, come on, man, there's going to be tons of booze. There's going to be there's going to be wild music and all kind of craziness. Let your yes be yes, and you let your no's be no. I already said no. I'm not changing my mind. I'm a child of God. Those things are behind me, and so I'm going to let my no be no. But live your life in such a way where your yes is yes, that you are a yes man. Whenever you make a promise or a vow to someone, they'd be like, oh, yeah, he's going to come through because he's always faithful to his word. He always does what he says he's going to do. We need some people. We need a generation that rises up and says, I'm going to be a man of my word. I'm going to be a woman of my word, whatever it may be. And I'm whatever I say that you can bank on it is going to happen. Amen? Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Could that be said about your life this morning? If we were to shine, all your thoughts upon the screen this morning, it would be pretty scary, right? Or in all the past things that you have said and all the past commitments that you have made, and it would all be displayed on the screen this morning for everyone to see, would you be a person that says, I'm a yes man? Like, my yes has been yes. My no's have been no's. We're not going to do that this morning because we don't have the technology to do that. But if we did have the technology to do that, would you be a yes man? Would you be like, you know what, I've been pretty truthful to my words? Or someone's always asking you, are you for real? If someone's always asking you, like, are you serious? Are you sure about that? There's probably some doubt that they don't really believe that you're telling the truth. Or if you constantly have to say, I swear, bro, I swear, this is true, I swear, man, I swear. Why are you having to do that? Because nobody believes you. Nobody believes you. And so you constantly have to say, I swear, because you've been known not to tell the truth. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Live in such a way, with such integrity, that whenever you say something, you back it up. Even if it cost you, even if you made this commitment, and then later you realize, oh man, I made this commitment, I can't believe I have to do this. Be a man or woman of your word. You said it, you do it. Amen. So hopefully this is helping someone this morning. Going back to the topic of marriage, husbands, you said yes to loving your wives at the altar. You said yes to loving her and cherishing her all the days of your life. Wives, you said yes to loving and honoring your husbands all the days of your life. Christians, you said yes to following Jesus, the cross before you, the world behind you. There's no turning back. All the days of your life, you said yes to that. You said yes to Jesus. It wasn't just a prayer that you prayed. It was a life commitment that you made to the Lord. I am following you. And sometimes following Jesus is not easy. Many times following Jesus is not easy. There is a cost to true discipleship. And sometimes the Lord will get you on the edge. And you're at a place where you have to make a decision. But you said yes to Jesus. You said yes to following after him. Continue to be that person who says yes and then take that step. Amen. Amen. This morning, if you have been in a divorce, hear my heart. I'm not condemning you. If you still feel the sting of that, you're still wrestling with this and you need to be healed, I would love to pray with you. We're going to open up the altars. I'm going to be on this side praying for those who need healing in that area. But for everyone else in the room who, I haven't been truthful. I haven't let my yes be yes. I kind of floundered in that area. I haven't been truthful with my words. People question whether or not what I'm saying is truthful. They question whether or not whenever I make commitments, whether I'm going to follow through with that. And if that's you in this place, we're going to ask you to come on this side of the room. And we would love to pray with you as well. Amen. No looking around. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Let this be a time between you and the Lord. Only the Lord and you know what it is that you are dealing with this morning. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will convict those in this room who just need a healing touch from you. God, that you will wipe away, Lord, the pain of even divorce that they may have encountered. Lord, that you will cause them, Lord, to be a man or a woman of God who is truthful with their words. God, that their yes would be yes and their no would be no. So, Lord, have your way in this altar call in the mighty name of Jesus. And if you want to come for prayer, you know, just that you would be truthful, that you would be a person of whenever you make a commitment that you're going to stick by it, we invite you to come. Come to this side of the stage. We're going to have prayer counselors praying for you. Let's just take this moment. Let's not make a whole lot of noise, but let's reverence the Lord. And if you feel like you're good, then stretch forth your hand and begin to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Begin to lift them up. And we're just going to believe that God is going to do his thing this morning. So, Lord, we just give you this time. In Jesus' mighty name.
If you'd like to come up, if we have some leaders just on this other side for oaths, if you'd like to come up for healing of relationships and divorces, if you just go on Pastor Ted's side, we just feel like doing this service just a little bit different, but if any other leaders, and then if you would like to come and just pray and say, I just struggle with keeping my word. I struggle with my yes being a yes and my no. My promises have not been true. Just would you make your way right out of the seat and just pray. The leaders on this side, for them. And if you're just struggling with relationships and divorce on this side, we're going to sing together. Would you just stand and sing with us? We're going to sing a song about Jesus and his fullness and how he kept his word. But we're just going to use this time as ministry.
Father, I pray, make me more like you. This world is dying to know who you are. Show us the way to your heart. So, Father, I pray. Yes, all of you. is all I need. Take everything, oh Lord, change me like only you can. Heal with my heart in your hands. Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. This world is dying to know who you are. Show us the way to your heart. Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. More like Jesus. More like Jesus. More of you. Less of me. Oh Lord, we need more of you. Be less of me. Take everything. Yes, all of you is all I need. Take everything. Be more. Yes, oh Lord, you is all I need. Take everything. Sing with me. More of you. Be more of you. Be less of me. Take everything in my life. Yes, oh Lord, you is all I need. Take everything. Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. This world is dying to know who you are. Lose the way to your heart. Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus.
Way to your heart.
Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus.
Matter and our words matter because it is a reflection of his faithfulness to this world. It is a reflection of his promises to this world. So when you walk out the building this morning, I encourage you, walk in truth. Let your yes be a yes. Let your no be a no. Fight for your marriage. Not fighting in it, but fighting for, because when we walk out of those doors, the world desperately needs to see Jesus, and we're that example. We're that example for your family that you maybe go eat lunch with, or your friends, or on the job. We're the example of Jesus, and so let your yes be a yes. Let your no be a no. Let your oaths matter before the Lord. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, be careful before you make a vow or utter something before Jesus, because he hears. And those things matter because Jesus keeps his promises, so do we. We love you guys. We'll see you this Wednesday at 6:30. And with our teens and all that, we'll see you guys Wednesday night. And pray, pray for our children. We love you guys. Stop by the VBS booth and sign up your kids, sign up your neighbors, sign up to serve. Give an offering to pay for food and snacks.
That I play, man.